podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
There are some things that are hard to say, hard to pronounce, because you're two. And there are some things that are hard to say as adults, because when we say them, it actually means that we're supposed to do them as well. And we're going to look at that today. We've been looking at this book of 1 Peter, and today, Peter is going to teach us a word that, if I'm honest with you, is really hard to say. And by say, I mean do. In fact, when you hear this word this morning, I can kind of imagine that you're going to have a reaction like I had this week. You're going to have a little bit of like an internal revolt. It's going to feel like nails on the chalkboard. It's going to feel like petting a cat backwards. It just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel like it should be there. And yet, this is the word that Peter had to learn, and it's the word that God needs us to learn in order to grow and to develop this spiritual maturity that we've been talking about throughout this series. I titled this message today, Can't Say It. This is the word that you can't say. And of course, we're going to celebrate communion as well this morning. And I think it's just a great opportunity for God to give us some time and some space in our own hearts to just let this sink in and begin to work this out as a community of faith. If you're new or visiting with us, I'm Pastor Ron. I want to welcome you here, welcome those of you who are joining us at Church Online as well. We've been in this series called Stand Firm. We've been looking at this really little book in the Bible called 1 Peter. And as I read through the Bible, I cannot tell you how clear this book to me is and how needed it is in the day in which we live in right now. And it really kind of follows this idea that Peter, the author, had to learn the way of following Jesus. And for Peter, it was not an easy path. In fact, when you look at the idea of following Jesus, I learned quite a bit from a Bible teacher, a great Bible teacher, local to our area by the name of Ray Vanderlaan. And when Ray Vanderlaan, he's from the Holland, Zealand area, when he would talk about following Jesus, he would always use this phrase, and he would say that it's sort of like being covered in the dust of your rabbi. And this idea that when you would follow a teacher, a rabbi in the first century, you would follow your teacher so closely that literally the dust from their sandals would become the dust on your feet and on your legs. And Ray would say that it would even kind of become like this part of you. You would kind of wear this dust. It would get into your nostrils, and you would do everything exactly the way your rabbi did it. So if your rabbi said it's time to eat, you would eat, even if you weren't hungry. And if your rabbi said it was time to fast, there would be no more food. Literally, if your rabbi went into the bathroom, you would go into the bathroom. You would follow your teacher that closely. And the problem with Peter is he's not a very good follower. He's not very good at following the way of Jesus. In fact, you could say Peter is sort of this alpha male, kind of this lead dog. He likes to get out in front. He wants to lead. And because of that, he has moments in his time with Jesus where he doesn't follow very well because he wants to get out in front of Jesus. He's impulsive. Peter is a tad bit bossy. He really believes that he kind of knows better. He's sort of a ready, shoot, aim kind of guy. And it continually sort of gets him in trouble. In fact, there's one occasion where he just can't help himself. Jesus is in this tender moment trying to explain to the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. And that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over to the leaders and he's going to be flogged and beaten and crucified. And Peter just can't stand to hear these words. There's no way that this is going to happen. So Peter actually tries to correct Jesus. In Matthew 16, he offers this line of thinking. Peter took him, being Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now, I just got to tell you, this is not a good day for Peter, right? I mean, this is just not a real shining bright moment. I mean, he's bossing Jesus around. He's trying to tell the Savior of the world how this needs to go down. And it's not a good day. I mean, anytime Jesus changes your name to Satan, that's just not a good thing. Like, in that moment, probably felt really, really small. But over and over, Jesus doesn't give up on Peter. He keeps working with him. He keeps showing him this way of grace And Peter, you need my forgiveness. And Peter, you need my mercy. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. And as I've been reading through this book, I've just been so encouraged, because if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for people like you and people like me. And so he's learning this way. He's going to learn this word that we're going to learn today, and it becomes a huge momentum in his spiritual life, a big launching point in his faith. But I'll tell you, at this time in the life that Peter is writing, it's very hard. How many, by show of hands, how many of you think it's hard today to be a Christian? Just raise your hand if you think it's hard to be a Christian today. Yeah, a lot of us, right? Well, let me kind of set the stage for you as to how hard it was to be a Christian in the time when Peter is writing. There's massive persecution. In fact, largely at the hands of one individual. His name is Caesar Nero. He's one of history's most just deadly individuals. In fact, he was corrupt, he was vile, he was evil. He killed his own mother, if that gives you any indication as to his morals and values. And he hated Christians. He hated the thought of anyone taking his throne, taking his seat. And so there was kind of this incident where Rome, his hometown, was lit on fire, was burning to the ground. And the people in the day were asking, well, who started the fire? Like, who lit the town on fire? And historians would now say it was most likely Nero. It was most likely the guy leading the city. And he did it so that he could blame the Christians, those Jesus freaks, those fanatics, just to create this social animosity and hatred against followers of the way. Not only that, but you've got kind of the Roman Empire who hates the Christians, but you've also got the established church, the traditional religious views of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, and they don't believe Jesus came as the Messiah, even though he was crucified and resurrected. They don't believe that that's God's son, and they have this hatred towards the Christians as well. And here's the followers. They're kind of stuck in the way. And Peter is right there trying to encourage them. He's given them this pep talk. He's trying to cheerlead them in their faith, to stand firm in your faith. And as we've been looking in this series, he's used all these different ways to encourage them. He's told them to stand firm. He's told them, hey, you're exiles here. This place is not your home, but you've been chosen. You've been elected by God to be set apart. You're to be holy. You're to pursue holiness over your own personal happiness. Abstain from all forms of sin. Know your identity in Christ. And know that you're royal, you're a priest, part of a priesthood, you're ordained as God's image bearers. And he's just encouraging them to stand up. But he also tells them that it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. That this persecution and the martyrdom of the faith, and really just being marginalized for following a God that everyone in the world in that time hates. He says it's going to go that way, but stand firm. And this is why I've been so excited to teach this book to you. And we've gone just kind of verse by verse through this book. And I'll tell you, I've been so just passionately in love with this book because I think it speaks to us today. It tells us that we're not to just be bland in our faith or to try to blend in, but to really stand firm and to stand out. Because the Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what's always happening in our world and the need for faith. So here's the word. I'm going to give it to you. Here's the word. It's the very first word in these four little verses we're about to read. It's underlined even. So here it is. Brace yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. There it is. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I love that line. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. But let's start with that word, the word that we can't say. And so I want you just to say it this morning, not for my sake, as you'll see in a moment, but for the Lord's sake. Let me just hear you say, submit. Go ahead and say it. Submit. Right? It's kind of hard. You feel like you all of a sudden want to stutter, like, sa-sa-sa-sa. I can't say it, Pastor, right? And not only that, it's a hard word to say in the context that he's giving to us, right? I mean, He's telling you, submit to the governing authorities. Let me just ask you. I mean, you guys raised your hands a moment ago. Who wants to come up here and be pastor for the day, right? You come on up. You can preach the rest of this message, preaching about, you know, how to submit to governing authorities. It's just a great day to be your pastor and teacher, right? Like, this is a hard word. And especially when you look at the context of not only today, but this is the day that they lived in as well. It would be hard to hear these words. And I tried to kind of find a loophole with this. You know, I got out my Greek lexicon. I started looking up the word submit. Like, it can't mean that. Like, maybe it means something else. And it might even mean more strongly than we can imagine. In fact, the word submit in the Greek is the word hyptazo, which is where we get the word hypnosis from. So you follow what he's saying here? He's saying submit yourselves to the governing authorities. He says, first of all, submit yourself to every human authority, emperor, governors. He kind of goes down the list. And he says it's almost as if you're kind of in this trance-like obedience, like go along with what they're saying and what they're doing. Now, let me just kind of put this in context before some of you decide to head out the back doors and never come back. This idea of submission to authority is really important to Peter because it's really important to the spiritual life of a believer. And what he's talking about here, we're going to look at, which is submission to governing authorities, but it's not his only topic. In fact, he's going to move here really into three different areas of what we're called to submit to. And so he's first going to talk about submit to government. In his case, even very evil, vile government. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, in the verses right after that, he talks about submitting in the workplace. Now, he uses strange language. He talks about slaves submitting to their masters. And you got to understand the context in that day. Almost everyone outside of the Roman people were considered bondservants. So that's kind of like your job. Like you were a slave to a slaveholder. It was kind of like a job for you to have. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only that, but you should be submissive in your families. And, you know, you might remember, ladies, there's this verse in chapter 3 where he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. Ruh-roh, someone's sleeping on the couch tonight, right, Pastor? Like, I can't believe you just said that. And again, you have to understand the context of what he's talking about in that day. In that day, the church was about 90% women. And the guys were not anywhere to be found. In fact, most of the guys were living such immoral, pagan, sexually immoral and pagan lives that what he's saying here is submit into your family, into your relationship of your marriage, just as the way you would submit to God so that that may win your spouse over, your husband over. And oh, by the way, men, you're not let off the hook either. It says husbands, love your wives, and that's a high calling as well. And so there's this idea of submission, and I know, no matter how I explain it, there's still a resistance inside of us, right? We see the word submit and we immediately think inferiority. We immediately think weakness. We think, you know, MMA, mixed martial art. Like, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to tap out. There's no way I'm going to show my weakness. And yet, this is the path, Peter would say, towards spiritual maturity. Why is that? And why do we have such a hard time with this word? I was thinking this week just about in my own life. Why do I have a hard time submitting? Why is it a struggle for me? And I started kind of like checking down on some things that I think are just inherent to us. And I'll give you kind of three reasons that I've kind of come up with. Why is it so hard to submit? I think, first of all, there's a cultural bias that we all struggle with. Let me just kind of say this. In every culture, there's a default. You're either a default towards rebellion or a default towards respect. Take a wild guess. What do you think the default is here in the United States? Are we a default towards respect or rebellion? Rebellion, right? I mean, don't tread on me, and I've got rights. And we usually personalize that in thinking, you know, well, I could do such a better job. I mean, that bozo, I mean, of course, I'd do way better. And we start thinking this idea in kind of this bias, and it really becomes this issue of pride. Now, again, compare the idea of pride to what you see in the life of Jesus. Do you see pride in the life of Jesus? No. In fact, not an ounce of it, right? I mean, he's perfect, sinless in every way, and Jesus lives the least prideful, the most humble life. I mean, he hangs out with these disciples that are the equivalent of middle school or high school dropouts. I mean, he invests his life in them, and he grows them up in the faith, and then Jesus goes out in the most, I would say, not humbling, but the most humiliating ways. He's crucified. And so if we don't see kind of this rebellion, this pride in Jesus, then it must lead us towards sin. There is a sin of rebellion that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. In fact, in the garden, when they believe that somehow God is holding out on them, when they're deceived by the enemy, by Satan. And so there's just this cultural bias, but I would say drill down a little bit deeper. Let's not just generically have a cultural bias. Let's be honest about sort of the autonomy that we have as Americans, right? I mean, there's a little rebel yell in all of our blood. Think about Independence Day, right? I mean, what is that? That's the God-given right to blow things up, right? I mean, we love 4th of July, and, you know, that's my right, and I get to light off fireworks. And in fact, if they're not strong, powerful, scary enough, I'll just drive across state line, get better fireworks, bring them back into my state, because that's my right. We have this autonomy. And think about just even the founding of our nation, right? I mean, we got on boats, right? I mean, we got on boats and sailed for freedom. What does that tell you about kind of who we are as individuals? I've been spending some time just kind of trying to understand the founding fathers and the formation of our country, and I have great pride in being an American. And yet, I hear things thrown around all the time about our rights and our amendments, and I don't know. I mean, I didn't want to just take it from what I hear in the news and in the media, so I thought I would educate myself and just start reading through our Constitution and reading through our Articles of Confederation. And you start doing that, and you start thinking about what maybe the intention was, and it just starts to open up if you have a kind of a Christian mindset and a Christian worldview. In fact, the Constitution starts with these lines: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union." I'll just stop there. And you could probably say this is still up for debate, right? I mean, have we formed the more perfect union here in the United States? It got me thinking all this week. Like, I know that when these words were written, there was heated discussions among the founding fathers. There was a lot of divisiveness in our country at the time. And so I was reading a little bit deeper. And trust me, I love our country. I've said from the stage a couple times, I've got two kids now who are heading into the military, one in and one about to go into the Air Force. And they want to defend our country, and they love this place. And so I have a lot of pride as an American. But when I look at what the founding fathers were after, I think when they talk about this more perfect union, I think there was actually a desire for a more perfect union between God and humanity. In fact, I was reading through some stuff, and I love the words of Benjamin Franklin. Now, you got to know, Benjamin Franklin was not much for talking. He was very quiet and reserved. And at the ripe age of 81 years old, during a lot of these heated discussions around what our country would look like, Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying this. Look at these words. He says, "We are groping in the dark to find political truth. How would it happen that we have not humbly applied to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding?" I mean, think about that. Those could be words written today, right? I mean, we are groping in the dark to find political truth. And I think what's so beautiful about these words and what Franklin really believed is there is a sovereign God that if we, not pridefully, but if we humbly apply ourselves to him, that he will provide that light, he will provide that path, he will provide that direction and guidance if we ask him. I think we have some cultural bias. I think we have some autonomy as Americans that we got to deal with. And then lastly, I would say part of the reason why it's hard to submit is the image in this next picture right at the very top. I think that the church also plays a part in why it's hard for us to submit. I mean, let's be honest, church, we're all Christians here, right? I mean, we really have to kind of own up to the fact that we are not always the most submissive group of people, even with ourselves. In fact, I'll give you a few ways to think about this. In Christianity, there are 40,000 different denominations. And if you think about that, that means that just on the level, there's been at least 40,000 different disagreements among Christians, to the point to which those Christians said, "I can't be in the room with you anymore. I don't believe the way you do. And so I'm going to go start a new church. I'm going to form a schism, and I'm going to form a new church." And that happened time and time and time again. Think about even just the three major branches of Christianity. Think about Catholicism, the Catholic faith, the Orthodox faith, and the Christian faith, the Protestant faith. If you take just those three, Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant, if you consider yourself in line with Bridgeway, then you're a Protestant. Let me just ask you, Bridgeway, what's the root word in the word Protestant? It's the word protest. And so even in our tradition, we have this spirit inside of us that sort of stands against authority. And I know, it's all because of the Reformation and Martin Luther, and I know the 95 theses of Martin Luther nailed to the wall were important to the Christian faith, but there's something that we have to be honest about. I would simply say that in order for us to really even talk about what submission means and what we're submitting to, we got to start by being honest about our resistance to it. And that might be as far as we get today, just being honest about our resistance to it. I would say it this way, that submission really starts in the heart. That submission is really a heart issue. And whether we're talking about politics, government, whether we're talking about work and employers, whether we're talking about family and the dysfunction of working together in our home, we got to start with just our heart. Because submission starts there. There are issues of the heart that kind of seed this rebellion. And I'll tell you, we need help as individuals. In fact, I think we need each other in order to see these real issues of the heart. I'm so glad I've got a spouse, I've got a wife who really helps me see, because it's hard to see your own heart. I've got great friends who are really good at kind of keeping me accountable to what's in my heart, and that's so important. In fact, it's so important because what comes out of your heart can really affect the people around you. Look at this from Proverbs 4, verse 23. The writer says, above all else, wow, that's a lot. That's like top shelf, top item. Guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything. Everything you do becomes a matter of the heart. And my point has always been, if you don't work it out in your heart, you will act it out in the places that God brings you. You will act it out in your home and in your workplace and in the public sphere. And that's why he says, in everything, submit yourselves. But when he says submit, it's really important to see that you're not submitting for the sake of the government. You're not submitting for the sake of your boss. You're not submitting even for the sake of your spouse in a marriage. In fact, I want to come back to that verse in 1 Peter 2, and I want you to see what submission is really for. Because this is a hard thing to do, and we can start to think that, well, this is hard, and it's just hard for me to do. But look at what he's really pointing at. He's saying, this isn't even about you. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Man, I'll tell you, this is spiritual maturity. This is like varsity level following Jesus. When you can submit in your life, not for anyone else, but to everything else, to every human authority, to government, to everything else, and it's not about you. It's for the Lord's sake that you're doing it. It's for him. And this is just so freeing. I would ask you to maybe to reflect on this question as we go into communion today. I would ask you to reflect on this question. Do my actions display the gospel? Do my actions display the good news of Jesus? Maybe just more simply, am I good news to the world around me? Am I good news in the workplace and in the home and in the neighborhood? Or am I the one that's kind of always polarized? Am I the one that's always kind of jumping on the critical bandwagon? Or do my actions display this gospel good news of Jesus? And he says that it's this good news, it's this goodness that really accomplishes God's work. In fact, look at what goodness does if you continue on. Verse 2:15, he says, you know, do this, for it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, think about that. This was written before the internet was invented, right? I mean, like, there was a lot of foolish talk and ignorant talk even before then. And he's saying in the same way, your goodness, this good news, doing good in the world would silence the ignorant talk. I tell you, I've had so many conversations in the last 15 months about politics and the role of the church and the state and how do we separate and how do we maintain all these things. I get together with pastors that are passionate about this and really believe that there's a lot of importance. There's a lot at stake today as well. But I think the greatest thing at stake is just goodness of God, of just doing good in the world that seems to find so easily the ways in which the world is evil, just to be good and to do good around us. You might be asking, well, you know, like, what does this look like? Like, does it ever go too far, Pastor? I mean, especially government. That's really what he's addressing. I wish I had more time to look at all the areas today. But can it go too far? Like, when do I not submit? Think about that for a moment. When does submission go too far? And I would very simply say that submission goes too far when it requires you to disobey God. When submission to government requires you to disobey God's orders. And there are several examples in the Bible of where this happened. Think about the Exodus. Think about Egypt. Think about Pharaoh. He gives this order to the midwives that if the Jewish women, if the Israelite women, have a male child, kill it. And these midwives disobeyed Pharaoh and did not kill these male children. He just wanted to annihilate the Israelites, and they would not do it. They stood for life, and we should stand for life as well. Think about Daniel. In the 6th chapter of Daniel, Daniel's always praying to God, and it just annoys the people around him. Like, he's such a do-gooder, he's such a prayerful warrior for God, and the people around him can't stand it, and so they set this trap, and they have the king sign this edict that if anyone prays to anyone but the king, they're thrown in the lion's den. And what happens? They catch Daniel praying to God, and he gets thrown in the lion's den for disobeying the king, and he's spared. Think about Peter. Peter is told in the New Testament, stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter's like, well, you better get your handcuffs because I'm not going to stop. And sure enough, they throw him in jail, and he does some of his best ministry in jail, and God gets him out of that place. Time and time again, we see that we're not called to submit if it calls us to disobey God's orders. So how do we do this? How do we kind of leave here today and begin to step into what submission, biblical submission, looks like? How do we do this, Pastor? And I would simply say that today you have really three options, that there's always three options available. In fact, these three options would look something like fight, flight, or faith. That there are always the options to fight. There's always the options to have a strong argument. There's also always the option to just sort of become passive and say, you know what, when it comes to issues, the really big issues, I'm going to bury my head in the sand. And I would tell you, neither of those are what Peter is encouraging us to do. He's actually encouraging us to, in times of real challenge and difficulty, to have great faith, to step into great faith in our lives. That we can actually do this, that we can step in to a greater faith because of a greater God that we serve, who is sovereign over this entire world. And he begins to give us kind of what this looks like. I love the last line, verse 17. He says, show proper respect. I think this is what faith looks like. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. That's the people here in this room today. Fear God. And oh yeah, by the way, honor the emperor. He kind of brings it up again. He goes, yeah, don't forget, you still got to submit to the systems and policies and government around you. But fear God and love the people of God around you. And that brings us to this time of communion that I've been looking forward to all week, because I believe that this really becomes a moment of personal application. How is God calling you to submit in the places and spheres that he's called you to? And we're going to have a time in communion to submit to the one who humbly went to the cross for each and every one of us. As we celebrate communion this morning, it really is meant to be this meal for believers. And so the worship team is going to come out and lead us in this time of reflection. And you're going to have a moment as they're playing to come forward or to the back of the room. There are four tables that are set up with the communion elements, the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the juice, which represents his blood. His body was broken and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And so I want to give you a time to think about that. And if you are a believer, if you have committed your life to Jesus, then you are welcome to the tables. The tables are set for you this morning. The scriptures do tell us, though, that before we come and eat of this bread and drink of this juice, that we are to examine our hearts. And so I'm going to invite you, just in kind of the quietness of this moment, to bow your head. And I'm just going to ask a few questions to think about this morning. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to just personalize that statement this morning. Do my actions display the gospel of Jesus? Do my actions display this good news of Jesus Christ? Do I submit to and do I pray for those in authority? Not for my sake, but for the Lord's sake. And this morning, can I focus on him above any other problem or distraction I fear. Maybe this morning the question is who is it hard for you to submit to? Who is it hard for you to respect? Who is it easy for you to find criticism of? Is there anyone you've hurt or in need of repair? This is the time that we submit to God and to our Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just the tenderness of your word, the way it cuts and moves us towards a closer walk with you and with the people around us, God. And so I would just pray that we would take this very hard word and we would learn to live it out in all the ways and all the places that you take us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his gift of grace through the cross and through his resurrection. We sing to him now and we give him all of our worship, for he is worthy. And everyone said, amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.